Love your father. As we gather this Father's Day, we should honor our flesh fathers. How do we honor them? Well, we honor them with our respect and with our love. We should also honor our heavenly Father. Well, how do we honor him? The same way we honor our flesh fathers, with our respect and our love. And in the case of your heavenly Father, you shouldn't just save that for one day out of the year. It should be a daily thing in your life, loving and respecting your heavenly Father. Father loves all of his children. He may or may not love what you're doing, but he does love you. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. As we begin our study today, there are benefits, dividends, we could call them, to loving your heavenly Father. Chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. The Ten Commandments are found in this chapter. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They were slaves in Egypt, working from dusk to dawn, making bricks for Pharaoh's building appetite. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the first commandment. No other gods before me, the Father speaking. Commandment 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now some read that verse and interpret it that you shouldn't have anything that you is an image of anything. Well, note that there's not a period at the end of that verse. It continues on the thought into verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down. There you go. You shall not make any graven image to worship, is what the commandment is. Thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Exodus 34:14. He says, my name is jealous. And that's with a capital J. Visiting or charging the iniquity, the sins of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Many misinterpret this verse. They think that this is a generational curse. That if your great-great-great-grandfather committed a sin, you're going to pay for it. Would that be fair? Does that make sense? No. We're judged on what we do, not what our great-great-great-grandfather did. But notice this verse ends with them that hate me. In other words, they continue in the sins of their ancestors. They don't break the chain. And yes, if your great-great-great-grandson commits the same sin as you did, he's going to pay the same price. That's fair. And our Heavenly Father is fair. And showing mercy, that's loving kindness, unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That's a good reason to love your Heavenly Father. Do you need mercy? Boy, I sure do. I mean, every day I need mercy. And note also, keep my commandments. That shows that you respect him. And do we all fall short? Of course we do. We're liars if we say we don't commit sin. The book of James chapter 1 makes that very clear. But if you repent and try and keep the sin to a very minimum. You know, there's a big difference in your father's eyes from someone who occasionally falls short and then someone who is a habitual sinner that lives to commit sin. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 states that God will not be mocked. For what a man sows, that shall he also reap. Continues in verse 8 and says, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you will receive everlasting life. That's a good reason to love your Father. Everlasting life. God loved Israel, and Moses pointed that out and told Israel to return God's love. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 as we continue this message. Deuteronomy, the fifth and final book of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. And it reads, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Not just greater in number than Israel. These folks, the seven tribes of the Canaanites, many of them had mixed with the Nephilim, the fallen angels. The result were children that were fairly large. They were Geber. They were giants. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver thee from before thee, deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. This is a ban from your Father. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now, some people have a hard time understanding how God could say, destroy this people completely. Well, your Heavenly Father is very wise. He knew that if they didn't destroy them, they would intermingle with them and start worshiping their gods. It happened. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his, referring to the Canaanite's son, in marriage, in other words. Nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Don't defile the seed line through which Messiah would eventually come. And they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Many of them were foreign. And what happened? Well, they set up little altars all over the Holy Mount and worshiped them. And eventually, Solomon joined them and worshiped the gods of the foreign people. That was the reason God split Judah and Israel. Verse 5, but thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves. It reminds me of Gideon, the cutter down. And burn their graven images with fire. Destroy the false religions completely. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 14. Amaziah, a king of Judah. God gave Judah the victory in war over the Edomites. What did Amaziah do? He gathered their little gods together, took them home, set them up, and started worshiping them. You think God was happy with Amaziah? No, quite the contrary. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Many people have a problem with that God had a chosen people. I was being interviewed on a radio station in Springdale when I first came to Gravett and joined the chapel. And they said, well, do you preach that there are a chosen people? I pointed to this verse and I said, it says right there, God has a chosen people. And do you want to argue with the word of God? I hope not. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. I think when the tribe of Israel, before they when they went into bondage to the Egyptians, I think there were 70. 70 was the beginning of the nation of Israel. They were few in number. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He will deliver you as well. God takes care of his own even to this day. Now therefore, that the Lord, know therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. This generation of Moses had a hard time believing God. That's the reason that they didn't make it into the promised land, their lack of faith in God, their unbelief in God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, forever, in other words, even unto this generation. That's a reason to love your father, that he keeps his covenants. God doesn't break covenants, man does. And repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack, he won't delay. To him that hateth him, he will repay him unto his face. I quoted Galatians 6:7 just a moment ago. God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, that is what you will reap. You can love God and receive his mercy and have him keep the covenant, or you can hate him and be destroyed. Pretty simple. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day, and to do them. James chapter 1, verse 22. You can't just be a hearer of the word. You have to be a hearer and a doer of the word. Otherwise, you're just deceiving yourself, it states there in James chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. The tribes of Reuben and Gad and half Manasseh petitioned the Lord that when they were going into the promised land, before they crossed Jordan, they petitioned Moses and said, please ask the Lord if we could keep our inheritance, our land, on the east side of Jordan. And Moses inquired of the Lord. The Lord said, well, you know, your brothers are going to battle against the Canaanites. So you make sheep cots and homes for your wives and children and your livestock, leave them on the east side of Jordan, and you go across Jordan with your brothers and fight. Well, they did. And Joshua, before he sent them home, gave them some very specific instructions. Go with me to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua 22, pick it up with verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. And the other half of Manasseh, of course, took their inheritance on the west side of Jordan. And said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You did what you were asked to do in crossing over Jordan with your brethren to fight the Canaanites. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, those who were on the west side of Jordan. The fighting was over. And he promised them, therefore now return ye and get you unto your tents. In other words, go home. And unto the land of your possession on the east side of Jordan, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law. You're starting to see a pattern in loving Father. Do his commandments and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways, always brings blessings, and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. They returned to their wives and children and their homes on the east side of Jordan. Jesus instructed one of the scribes and us to love the Father with all our hearts, just as Joshua instructed Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh to love the Lord with all their heart. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12, New Testament. Mark chapter 12. I'm going to pick it up with verse 13. And they send unto him, to Jesus, certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. They were trying to entrap Jesus. Herodians were a group that supported the family of Herod, thus the name Herodians. They were scripture lawyers. You know, they were the ones that like to put letters after their name, a doctor of DD and a doctor of TT and a doctor of BS. And the BS didn't stand for Bachelor of Science either. Verse 14. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man. You show no favoritism, for thou regardest not the person of men. You don't show partiality to anyone, but teachest the way of God in truth. Now the trap and the trick question. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Trying to butter him up with, you speak the truth, you teach the truth. You know, Satan will do the same with you. He'll blow your skirt up. He'll butter you up and then pull the rug right out from under you. So be careful for entrapping questions. And of course, they're trying to teach the teacher. Big mistake. Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. To say that they shouldn't pay taxes would have been going against the Romans, and he would have been in big trouble with the Romans. Be wiser than the serpent. And they brought it, and said, He saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription on the coin, in other words? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Trick question failed. Now it's the Sadducees' turn. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, The Sadducees were a sect that believed that there was no life after death. Acts chapter 23, verse 8. They didn't believe that there were angels or spirits. They believed that what you have here on earth was it. In other words, life in the flesh is it. There is no resurrection as far as the Sadducees were concerned. their words, "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." Well, that's the truth. Deuteronomy 25 verse 5 states just what they said. But remember, they don't believe in a resurrection. So their hypothetical question is concerning the resurrection. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise, and so on through all seven of the brothers. This woman was hard on husbands, I'll tell you that. Kind of reminded me of Winston Churchill. A female member of Parliament one time said, "Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I would put poison in your tea." He said, "Madam, if you were my wife, I would most assuredly drink that tea." She went through seven of them. Bang, 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 bang. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, here's their trick question, after death, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her two wife. They're trying to say there is no resurrection because that wouldn't be possible for her to have seven husbands. Which one would be her husband in the resurrection if there's a resurrection? And Jesus answering said unto them, "Do ye not therefore err?" You are wrong. In other words, listen to the teacher. "Because ye know not the scriptures." That would light the wick of the scripture lawyers. "You don't know the scriptures," he's saying. "Neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead," when there is a resurrection, Jesus is saying, "they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels," Acts 23:8. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels or spirits, which are in heaven. "And as touching the dead, that they rise. Have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob aren't dead. They're with God. We have a God of the living, not a God of the dead. "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." You don't understand the word of God. Father loves us. He proved his love for us with the death of his son for our sins on the cross. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This word justified, it's like acquittal. If you were accused of a crime and then it was proven that you weren't guilty of that crime, that's called an acquittal. With us, we sin. We all sin if we're honest. But through Jesus Christ, we are all acquitted. We have peace with God as a result. I hope you have true peace in your life. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Do you stand firmly? I know you do because you're God's election. You're not wishy-washy. You're not hot and then cold. You're not blown like a reed in the wind, first one way and then another. You stand firm on the word of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Tribulations are trouble, hard times. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That word better translated, endurance. When we endure hard times or when we go through hard times, it builds our endurance. I couldn't help but think of the Ukrainian people when I thought about that. They've gone through some hard times, folks. Some really hard times. That old bear is alive and awake. That bear is not, now a lot of people said that bear was dead when the Soviet Union broke up. I tell you that bear was hibernating and now he's alive. The Ukrainian people are going through some hard times. But it's building endurance. They've given Mr. Putin a heck of a fight, a lot more fight than he thought he was going to encounter. He thought they were just going to waltz in there and be at Kyiv on day three, kind of like when the U.S. Went into Iraq. Verse 4. And patience, experience. Patience brings experience. And experience, hope. Experience brings hope. In other words, faith in God. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. When Jesus rent that veil from top to bottom, you can walk right in and approach God through His Holy Spirit. And when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly just as He died for the godly. For scarcely or hardly for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Christ didn't choose to die just for good men. He died for the world. But God commendeth His love toward us. He approves or proves His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is love, my friend. Much more than being now justified by His blood, the blood of the Lamb, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Through His death on the cross, we're all saved. In conclusion, turn with me to 1 John, the epistles of John, chapter 2, verse 1. If any man loves the world, the love of Father is not in him. First epistle of John, I'm going to pick it up with chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, and in this we see the tenderness of John. He uses that phrase, my little children, seven times, spiritual perfection in the epistle of John. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. This is henna in the Greek, to the end that you may not sin habitually is what he's saying. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our intercessor. And he is the propitiation. This means atonement. That word in the Greek has been translated the mercy seat. For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for the sins of the world. That's broad shoulders, beloved. But Jesus has broad shoulders. How do I know that? Because He took our sins on His shoulders. And hereby we do know that we know Him, or we understand Him, if we keep His commandments. You starting to see a pattern here? Love God, keep His commandments, and you'll do real well. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, when we're Christians, a lot of folks talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And if you're going to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. By that I mean be a hearer and a doer of God's word. Not just a hearer. If you just hear the word and don't do it, you're deceiving yourself. John chapter 1 will back that up. James chapter 1. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. It's made complete or mature. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. If you're going to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. And don't get on a guilt trip. And I said earlier, we all sin. We all fall short from time to time. But do the best you can. And you know what? God knows when you're trying. He knows when you're doing the very best you can. And He marks that approved. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That word in the Greek, logos, that's Jesus Christ, was from the beginning. Again, or on the other hand, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Jesus is the light. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, that's Jesus, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness. He lives in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one, even Satan. You be an overcomer. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. In conclusion, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The ways of the world are temporary. Your heavenly Father is everlasting. Make certain that your love for him is the same, everlasting. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Father, for being our Heavenly Father. We're proud that you have children that want to serve you, Father. You have a group here that wants to serve you, Father. Please continue to reveal your will to us through your word, through your Holy Spirit, Father. We will stand and do what is necessary to overcome Satan. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strongest Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
Feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try and teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to go to Him at least once a day. Make time to talk to your Heavenly Father. You don't have to go through some fancy rigmarole of getting down on your knees and clasping your hands and closing your eyes. You can talk to Him anywhere, anytime. And you know what? He loves to hear from you. He is your Father. He's the closest relative that you have, and you should be able to talk to Him just like you do your flesh father. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask You to look upon these. You know their needs, Father, financial difficulties, marital problems, Father. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops and our law enforcement officers who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, Mark from Oklahoma. What is the role difference between the evil spirits around us and the Kenites? Why two influences? We appreciate your business. Well, all make up the locust army of Joel chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 9. They all work for Satan. Sandy in Missouri, the Lord led me to you long ago. It wasn't by accident. He knew what I needed, what I was waiting for. What a blessing your teaching has been. Well, we're glad you enjoyed the Bible study. Will God be disappointed in me if I don't go to the other side to try to help my family to come to Jesus? I have told all my friends and family the way to be saved. Some listen and others think I am brainwashed. I just tell the unbelieving someday they will remember my words from God.
I will do what the Lord would have me do. I love them all. I pray daily they will have an open heart. Your opinion, please. This has become a real problem to me. I just don't want to be away from my Lord for any amount of time. Help, please. Well, and of course, what Sandy's talking about is that in the millennial temple, those who participate in the first resurrection will be allowed to leave the temple for a period of time to try and help an immediate family member who didn't make the first resurrection. Nothing written in Ezekiel 44 concerning the elect having to leave the temple. But Sandy, God's elect are normally a characteristic that's common among all of them is that they're compassionate people. I think most will want to go to their immediate family members who didn't make the cut to try and talk some sense into them. And, I'll leave it at that. Let's go with Bill in Missouri. You answered a question about a gay person teaching the word that they were not to teach because homosexuality is an abomination to God. Bill, I don't know what you heard, but you've never heard me say that a gay person should not teach the word. You have heard me say that homosexuality is an abomination to God, but you're misquoting me when you say that I said that they can't teach the word of God. Nancy from Tennessee, if Satan knows about the elect, could he not decide to not call them up to testify? God's word states that his election will be delivered up before the synagogue of Satan. You can count on it. It is going to happen. The elect will be delivered up. How do I know that so sure, for sure? Because God's word says so. Tom in Alabama, God's sacred name, Yahweh Yireh. How did that name become if there are no J's in the Hebrew language? And Jireh transliterated into English is J-I-R-E-H. That is, though, a transliteration. It's not in the original Hebrew. Properly pronounced, the name you mentioned is Yahweh Yireh with a Y. And it means the Lord will provide. It's utilized in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, when Abraham was instructed to take his son, Isaac, his only son at the time, Isaac, to Mount Moriah and offer him for sacrifice. Abraham was faithful and he was going through with it, but God stopped him just as he was about to make the sacrifice, and he provided a ram from a bush. Thus the name Yahweh Yireh. You called it his sacred name. His sacred name is YHVH, Yahweh Yireh. I think, what is it, in the Companion Bible, Appendix 4, I think that's right. It has the various names of God, and there are a lot more than one that apply to our Heavenly Father. Betty in Wyoming. Today you mentioned two dates, 1948 and 1967. I understood 1948, but what happened in 1967? The Six-Day War took place between June 5th and 10th of 1967. Israel's decisive victory affected land in the areas of the Sinai Peninsula, the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, and even Jerusalem. So that was the event that happened in 1967. I believe 90% that we're talking that 1948 was the year that the fig tree shoot was set out. That was the year that Israel became a nation once again. It's possibly, though, 1967. We throw that in because it's a possibility. Mary in Mississippi, I need a Bible verse to give my granddaughter. She thinks she likes girls, okay? Well, if she reads the Bible and believes the Bible is God's word, I would share Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Chapter 20, verse 13 states that homosexuality is an abomination to God. Some folks say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, there's New Testament scripture as well. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Robert in Louisiana, why would it take 1,000 years at the end of time when it only took Jesus 3 days when he was in the tomb? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. That's the reason that the millennium, the 1,000 years, is called the Lord's Day in so many places. Will it be 1,000 years our time and one day in the Lord's? Well, we'll find out. Carol in Florida. How close are we to the sixth trump? I know we are in the fifth trump. That's correct. Also, what trump do the two witnesses come? Now, the two witnesses come before the Antichrist, just before. So they'll come at the end of the fifth trump. What happens when the sixth trump sounds? The Antichrist is here. Again, the two witnesses, Revelation chapter 11, tell us that the two witnesses arrived a little bit before the Antichrist. Peggy from Alabama, I sat under your father's teaching for almost 20 years. Well, God bless you. Thank you for keeping him alive through videotapes. Without the two of you, I would be ignorant and totally deceived. Thank you. Well, you're welcome. We're glad you enjoy studying the Word of God. My question, is keeping cash at home a mistake? Will it be useless in a short time from now? Please help me know what to do. Well, the one world system, you can be assured, will establish their own monetary currency. You see telltale signs of that in the euro, which is a common monetary currency for a bloc of nations in Europe. I'm not saying that is the one world system, don't misunderstand. It's a type, though, for sure. Keeping money at home is probably a mistake, number one. If you keep everything at home and somebody breaks into your house and robs you, you've lost everything. I would keep some precious metals on hand is what we recommend, because money is going to be useless anyway. You're not going to be able to exchange your U.S. dollars for the one world monetary currency. Why? Because to do that, you would have to worship the Antichrist. And unless you take that mark of the beast, you're not going to be able to buy and sell, because you're not going to have their one world currency. That does not mean that you won't be able to trade. And if you have some precious metal, I prefer silver. It's valuable, but it's not as valuable as gold. My point is, it would be hard to give someone enough gold to go get some groceries for my family, but silver, that's another story. And then you should also have some non-perishable food on hand, and not only for the tribulation of Antichrist, but if you're in a city and you had a trucker strike for 2 weeks, how much food would be on the shelves in your local grocery store? Probably very, very little. So always good to be prepared. Brian in Pennsylvania. Greetings. Sorry, I don't know what you're talking about there. I have developed another question during my study. In Revelation chapter 18, Babylon the Great is fallen, and the merchants mourn because no one is buying their goods, verse 11. The chapter goes on to reveal their merchandise and grief, verses 12 through 19. In verse 23, it states that the merchants were the great men of the earth. Would the use of the term great men connect the merchants of the modern day descendants of the Geber? No, that you're misunderstanding. There are no modern day descendants of the Nephilim, which are called Geber in the Hebrew tongue. God destroyed the first batch of them with the flood of Noah's time. There was, however, a second influx of the fallen angels as early as Genesis chapter 12, where they're called Canaanites, but they were the ones that were responsible for the giants of David's time. Goliath, he was a big one. What was God's plan to destroy the Geber, the descendants of the fallen angels? The second influx, the sword of Israel. There are no modern day Geber. Great men simply means they're well thought of and prosperous. George in Rhode Island, how should one observe the Sabbath? I've heard pastors, preachers, and priests tell parishioners to observe it, but not one has yet to tell the assembly or listeners or viewers how. Do we pray and read the Bible all day? Do we cook all that day? Do we bathe, shave, work in the garden? What do we do? Question. All right, well, George, Sabbath means rest. And here at Shepherd's Chapel, we teach that chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews is very clear that Jesus Christ is our rest. And we don't put our rest in Jesus Christ one day each week. We put our rest in Jesus Christ 7 days a week. And he became our high Sabbath, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, where we learn that Christ became our Passover. Yogesh in Georgia, may God bless you and all your staff. Thank you for remembering our staff. Those that believe in the rapture and they pass away before the actual appearance of the Antichrist, will they not have to prove themselves at the end of the Lord's day when Satan is released a short season? Isn't it possible that during that season when Satan is released, those rapture believers who are good to go into the eternity may be tempted to follow him since they would have in the flesh when he was upon earth? Those who pass away believing in Jesus Christ appears in the they are good to go into the kingdom of God. That's what God said. I'm okay with that. Candale, I believe, in Georgia. When my daughter was on life support and I was out of town, I didn't have my vial of anointing oil with me, and I bought a much larger bottle and asked Father to bless it. There is way too much oil just to pour out. How may I use it and to not be disrespectful? Or must I pour out the large bottle? My daughter lived, by the way, praise the Father. And I say hallelujah. That sounds like mission accomplished with the oil. It's not the oil, of course, it's the power is in with our Heavenly Father. There's nothing wrong with disposing of anointing oil that has served its usefulness. Oil does go bad after a period of time, and there's nothing disrespectful about pouring it out. I like to pour it out on the ground. But I would not use oil that you have asked Father to bless, anointing oil, in a common purpose, such as cooking or something of that nature. That, I think, would be disrespectful. And that's my opinion. Don't ask me to document that. It's not written. Irma from Minnesota, after listening to the CD about most asked questions about the thousand years that's called the millennium, is it that the millennium could only be one day according to the scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8? Yes, and that is why the thousand years is referenced to the Lord's day in so many places. Was your father a modern day prophet? I believe he was. He would not have wanted anyone to, he did not claim to be a prophet. He would not want anyone to refer to him as a prophet. Urim and Thummim, what is that talking about? It was kept in a pouch. Are they considered an idol? What are their purposes? Well, Urim and Thummim were not idols. They were a means for the people of Israel to inquire of the Lord when they had major decisions to make. Urim, by the way, if you translate it, means light. Thummim means perfection. And when Israel were, for example, they were considering going to war, they would consult the high priest, would reach in the pouch and pull out, and they were able to determine whether God's decision was yes, go to war, or no, don't go to war. How that is exactly is not certain. What is certain is that the high priest did inquire of the Lord using the Urim and Thummim. And I am out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. You know, when He looks down and He sees you studying the letter that He wrote to you, it makes His day. You make His day, He's going to make your day. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, though, and it's this, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.